I'm going to be reading in out of Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I recount Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, as well as David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, performed righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong from weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and floggings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in desolate places and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. God's word.
We live in a society that is bent on winning. Winning is everything. It's just in the air we breathe, it kind of feels like it's the natural way the world is supposed to be. Everything seems to be a competition. Everything seems to be a way of getting ahead. Back in 2016, then candidate Donald Trump made this probably the greatest campaign promise ever when he said, "We're going to win so much that you're going to get tired of winning." Is that even possible? Is that even possible? We are so attuned to wanting to be able to achieve and to win that it's that Trump tied into something, didn't he? Tired of losing, tired of not getting our way, tired of things not going the way we want them to. This is our opportunity to jump on the Trump bandwagon and win. Of course, he won the election. Why wouldn't he? Anyone who could promise winning is going to be a winner, because we all yearn for that. You know, a long time ago, actually, there was a pretty sage gentleman. His name was Grantland Rice. He said this: "It's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game." You heard that? There's some real profound truth in those words. And I think when it comes to understanding what's going on here in Hebrews 11, Grantland Rice was kind of on board. Now, again, that runs against the grain of our world, runs against the grain of how we do things or how we see things, how we want things. I'll offer another sage voice here. This comes from legendary baseball player Pete Rose. "Reggie, this is for you, man." Pete said, "Whoever said it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game was full of it." Can you hear that? Winning makes all the difference in the world. Winning is fun. Losing is not. Losing sucks. That's about the limit of where I can go with my vocabulary. But I can go that far. But see, Pete, and I grew up being a Pete Rose fan. Doesn't he speak for all of us? That's how we think. Winning is great. Losing sucks. I want to be a winner. And our society is just built on that. That's just part of how it is. It creeps into the church. I mean, I hear churches, maybe not this one, but I hear churches around that are promising, "Hey, if you trust Jesus, then everything's going to go right in your life. If you trust Jesus, you're going to get wealthy. You're going to be able to say, hey, God wants me to be prosperous. And so God, because he has everything, is going to make me prosperous." You know, that is a lie. Look around at the world at all the faithful people who follow Jesus and haven't got a dime to their name. There is something that is so insidious about this idea that trusting Jesus means winning here in the life we live. Part of our nature wants for that so desperately. But we should have figured that out. We should have really figured that out. I mean, Jesus was kind of not about that. Even in his teaching on the Beatitudes, he kind of set that stage. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the beginning of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't think that. How many of us signed up because we want to be poor in spirit? No. No, winners are victorious. They're not poor in spirit. But Jesus said, theirs would be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear about how blessed it is to mourn. We want to hear about people who don't have to mourn because they're always winning. But no, Jesus said they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. We don't want to hear that. Winners are bold. Winners are aggressive. Winners are the champion of the day. They're the ones getting the applause, not the meek. But Jesus said they will inherit the earth. And as you continue to read through the words of Jesus, you see that what he's talking about here is that in God's economy of how things are is so radically different, completely upside down from the economy and the way the world is, the way that is so pervasive around us that we can't hardly help but get caught up in it. So I don't blame Pete Rose for feeling the way he felt, but he could sure hit the ball. But I don't blame him for that. That is the world that we live in. Today, as if at the end of this section that the writer of Hebrews has been telling us all these different points about how it is faith can grow and how it is faith can shape us and how it is our faith can affect the world around us, all these different examples he's been walking through in this Old Testament story that he's led us through in Hebrews 11, today we come to the conclusion, and it's almost like he realizes, oh shoot, it's that time? I better wrap this up. And he begins to move on into this way of saying, I don't even have time to tell you all the other stories. There's a bunch more, but these are some great stories, but I'm not going to tell you. But here we go. But he's wanting to make a couple of key points. The key points we're going to hold on to today, even if there's nothing else that comes out of this that's going to be shaping these points about what faith is and how faith should kind of set us free from that winners versus losers mentality the world lives with. Begins to set this apart. So here we go. He walks through and he begins by saying, hey, I'm up against the clock. I got to wrap this up so I don't even have time to tell you all about these people, the Gideons, the Baraks, the Samson, Jephthahs. You know, these are people who came through, David and Samuel. You know, we see that as we look, these are all Old Testament characters. Again, as we see it, Gideon comes out of Judges 6 through 8. Great story of a man who was so afraid. He was a fearful man. He was a not trusting man. He did all of everything apparently what God asked him to do, but he struggled with faith. Great story. Great ending. Barak was a great story also. Man who led the nation, overcame the Canaanite influence that was going on at that time then and drove that army away. But he was a scaredy cat too. He wouldn't do anything unless Deborah, the judge at the time, would tell him to do it. And if she didn't go with him, he wouldn't go. And it's a weird story. Samson. Oh, everyone loves the story of Samson, right? Because he was this strong man. I always figured I was going to grow up to look like Samson. But I cut my hair. Darn it. If you read the story of Samson there in Judges 13 through 15, you're going to see that this is just he's a broken dude. Just a bad apple. And yet God uses him. Jephthah, same thing. Just good guy, bad guy, kind of all mixed up together. And somehow the story that God uses him. David, we all know the story. David, King David, greatest king in Israel's history, yet flawed man. Samuel, all the issues that Samuel had, great first prophet of the nation of Israel, but there was issues for him. And so if you're going to look at this and you're going to say, well, what's going on? Who are these people he's talking about? And I'm going to just say that if nothing else, what the writer of Hebrews wants us to know is that God is not looking for perfect people, but in fact, he is willing and happy to use flawed people to accomplish great things for his purposes. This is his invitation. This is the author of Hebrews' invitation. First of two invitations here that's key for us, that says that God has something, he's got something for you. And if you say, oh, he can't use me because I'm flawed, too bad. He's been using flawed people since the beginning of time. He can use you. Talks about how they go on and they do great things. These guys are the kind of guys who, through faith, conquered kingdoms. They administered justice, just as Val read for us. They gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions. You've heard those stories. They quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword. They did great things, even though they were flawed. They did amazing things. They became powerful in battle. They routed foreign enemies. Their women were given back the dead. Oh, my gosh. Such things that we hesitate to even believe are is possible, and yet God is able to do these things. But notice there's a transition, and he doesn't set it up. He just simply moves from this thought of, look at all these people who were great winners in the world's eyes because of what God did through them. And then he moves into this verse 36, just transitions right away. Some faced jeers. Some faced flogging. Some faced chains and imprisonment. They, who are they? The faithful. The faithful were put to death by stoning. They, who? The faithful were sawed in two. They, who are they? The faithful were killed by the sword. These aren't the victorious outcomes that we have come to expect and hope for and want. These aren't the winners that we lift up and put on a pedestal. This is my role model for the faith. But yet, the author of Hebrews says these, just like the first ones, did everything the same, everything right, put their faith where it should be, allowed their flaws to be overcome by the Lord, but found that he would be their strength even in the abyss of the struggles of life. And so wherever we find ourselves kind of on this continuum, oh my gosh, and I almost jumped over verse 38. It's my favorite verse of the whole section. They were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. There is something of this upside downness that, again, Hebrews is picking up. Jesus picked it up. It is we judge wrongly when we look only at this lifetime. We judge wrongly when we think that this world is all that there is. Folks, there is something far bigger, and that's what he's opening up for us here. It's not so much whether you win or lose. It is how you play the game. It is about where your faith is set. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? That becomes the key issue. Because what we're going to see in the setback half is this, that through faith, God then enables us to endure all the heartache that life can throw at us. Now, I've got some folks in this room who could do a testimony to this. God can throw life can throw some horrible things at us, but we can still remain victorious. Maybe not in the world's eyes. Maybe there's a death by sword. Maybe there's a death by being sawed in two in your future or mine, or maybe other things that cut just as deeply into our heart that threaten to completely undo us, that say, no reason to even try anymore. Might as well give up. Life isn't worth it any longer. But no, there is something that is even greater, and that is what this back half of the story of the faithful is all about. You know, I don't often quote Pete Rose, but I did today. I don't often quote John Piper, but I will do that today too. For those who don't know who John Piper is, you got to read him. He's pretty darn good. Pretty deep thinker, Christian thinker. Piper said this, "The common feature of the faith that escapes suffering and the faith that endures suffering is this. Both of them involve believing that God himself is better than what life can give you now and is better than what death can take from you later." Hold that. That is just good. And when you have it all, faith says, God is better. And when you lose it all, faith says, God is better. This is where that reality, it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game. If we were to take and spiritualize that, is what Piper catches up here because of what the author of Hebrews lays down for us. That regardless of how life seems to have been going, or maybe you're afraid it's going to go, the reality is that God is good all the time. And that all the time, God is good. And that there is something that we can hold on to, that even if it means facing the unthinkable, that goodness is still there, and we still win because we are the people who walk by faith. This is an incredible, I really do think this is, of all this whole section, this is the one that was the one I was looking forward to the most, because it's the one that really pushes us to say, without Jesus, I would be nothing. But with Jesus, regardless of whatever's going on, I can. I can. And that is good news for us today. So, Father, I thank you again for, as we wrap up this section here, that it would be an encouragement for our spirit even today. I pray for each one of us today, for those notes of celebration that we are celebrating now because things are going well. God, I thank you for all the reasons we have to be thankful. For the roof over our heads, for the food on our tables, for the family that we are able to enjoy. Father, we thank you for all that goes on so well around us. We indeed are the blessed. We indeed are the fortunate ones in this world we live in. But Father, I also thank you for your goodness to us in the midst of our dark times, in the times when we feel constrained or we feel restrained, when we feel oppressed, or when we feel that we are under attack. Father, when everything around us seems to be falling apart, and yet somehow in the midst of it, you and your presence well up within us to give us the strength to take that one more step, to go that one more day. Father, we thank you for your goodness which reaches out to us. Lord, help us to hold on to Jesus a little bit tighter today and to allow his life to reflect through ours all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.